2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to read verses 18 through 24. The Bible reads like this: "And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning, they went out into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and he said, 'Hear, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper.' And when he had consulted with the people, he had appointed those who should sing to the Lord and those who praised the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, 'Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever.' Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushment against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So that when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked towards the multitude, and there were their dead bodies had fallen on the earth. No one had escaped." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We just pray tonight you would speak to our hearts in a powerful way. We just give you honor and glory and praise, and it's in Jesus' name that we do ask it. Amen. Well, we've been talking about when kingdoms collide, and last week we talked about prayer. We've been talking about different things. Tonight, I want to talk to you from the subject, my praise is a weapon. My praise is a weapon. I want you to get that down in your soul tonight. Can you say that with me? I don't know. I substitute taught a lot when I was a youth pastor, and I found it really good to get the kids to repeat after me. So can you say that with me? My praise is a weapon. You know, when you think about military strategy, and you start thinking about North Korea, and you start thinking about Israel and the Iron Dome, and how many of you watched as the Hamas shot rockets at Israel in the Iron Dome, just smacked them down out of the sky? Wasn't it amazing to see that? Well, when you think about military strategy, you might think of a nuclear bomb, you might think of tanks or missiles or submarines or the Air Force. And certainly we've come a long way from bows and arrows, haven't we? We've come a long way from those. So now we have digital devices that can wreak chaos on nations, and we can scramble electrical grids and all types of things like that. And throughout history, there have been all types of things that have won battles. But you know, one thing that we don't think of when we think of winning a battle, we usually don't think about praise. But here's what we have to understand. Our battles right now aren't won by natural means. We are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. How many of you know the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of wickedness in high places? And I know some of you tonight say, "Pastor, you say we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but this person over here is getting on my nerves." Might I suppose to you tonight that it's not the person as much as it is the spirit working behind them? We love people, but we have to deal with things in a spiritual manner. You and I are in a fight. If you could see, and God would remove, as I've said this week after week after week in this series, if God could remove the veil from your eyes, you would literally see the demonic realm and the angelic realm fighting among us right now. God, his kingdom is prevailing. The enemy's kingdom is nervous, and he's doing everything he can to sideswipe, to detract, to deter, and to cause the people of God to lose their trust in God, lose their hope in God, and ultimately to quit and walk away from the battle. That's why it's so important for you and I to know that our help does not come from chariots. It does not come from horses. It comes from the Lord. I'm reminded of Zerubbabel in the book of Zechariah, where he said, "It is not by might, it is not by power, but it is by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Zerubbabel knew that they didn't have a military strategy, they didn't have an economic strategy, they didn't have a political strategy. It was the Lord and his strength that caused them to win the battle. You know, when you start thinking about it, praise really is a weapon. You know, as you look at things, and this kind of does tie into what I've been talking about on Sundays, as Spirit-filled Pentecostal people, music has always been a tremendous part of our heritage. It has been so instrumental and monumental in our movement. Matter of fact, every genre and every generation has had a distinct song, a distinct sound, all the way from Azusa Street to the Jesus People to every single movement that has ever happened in our generation. But one thing marks the people of God in all generations, cultures, and languages is that God has given us a song. God has given us a song. The Bible has a lot to say about singing. Psalms, though it's a pretty book and we read it and sometimes we don't realize or understand, but every single one of those chapters in the book of Psalms was written to an accompaniment of a stringed instrument. It was meant to be sung. The next time you go to reading the Psalms, I want you to imagine them being sung. And Israel, they may not have a red-back hymnal, but a lot of them, they were the closest thing they had to maybe some bound songs would have been David's recordings in the book of Psalms. And so they would rehearse that, and they would sing that, and there were different psalms they sang at different times. There were very beautiful forms of worship. But we have historical record, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, that God went to working on the behalf of His people whenever they lifted their song and their praise to the Lord. Now, that may seem foolish to you. How many of you know when the enemy is coming at you with bullets and they're coming at you with horses and chariots and all types of weapons of mass destruction, it doesn't seem logical to stand out in front of your enemy and sing a song. How many of you would agree tonight the world would kind of see that to be foolish? Okay, just one person. I'll take that grunt over there tonight. Come on. I'm telling you, the world would think that was foolish. They would take us and lock us up in Fort Supply for trying to sing in a battle. But here's the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, this scriptural truth is true in all generations. Here's what it says. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. God's plan is not the same plan that we have. God's ways are not always the ways we would choose to win our battle. But how many of you know that whenever we do things God's way, we get things God's results? How many of you are tired of getting your same old results? Amen. I'm telling you, I want to get God's results. I want to get God's attention. I want to get God to move in our circumstances and situations. So you understand that a music and a shout has always been a battle strategy. You and I can go back to the book of the history of Israel, to the Old Testament, and we see what? When in Joshua and Judges, we see the different things where they're walking around the battle of Jericho and they're walking around the walls. You know, God told them to be silent, you know, for so many times, and on the last time He told them to what? Shout. When they shouted, what happened? The walls fell down flat, and the children of Israel walked into a place and basically got the spoils of their enemy. The New Testament records Paul and Silas, who were imprisoned in the darkest dungeon in the midnight hour in Acts chapter 16. And they had bound them with chains and fetters, and they had put them in a dark place, and everything seemed bleak and hopeless. But you know what the Bible says? At midnight, in the darkest moment of their life, they begin to pray and praise to God. And it wasn't a quiet inward thing. It was an outward thing. How do I know that? Because the Bible says, and the prisoners heard them. They found a praise in the middle of their darkest hour. And you know what happened? God not only busted their chains loose, but guess what also happened? He busted everybody else's chains loose. I wonder what would happen on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning if you decided to get past yourself and let out a praise. God might not only set you free, He might set your neighbor free. That said, tonight, If what I said is just true, and I believe it is because I'm in the book tonight, then is it perhaps logical that the enemy gets Christian folks, or should I say church folks, so irritated, upset, agitated when it comes to singing or praising that he just gets them to be quiet, period? Because the enemy knows that if he can steal your song, he can steal your victory. And if he can steal your victory, he knows he can cause discouragement to come in your life and all of those things. But I reminded tonight about what the book of Job says. When Job was in the middle of his struggle, he says, there is a God who gives me a song in the middle of the nighttime hours. And you know, I believe that if you can find your song, you can find your victory. Hallelujah. I want to take you to our passage tonight. In our passage, once again, the children of God are finding themselves up under attack. You know, when you look at the history of Israel, this is nothing new. So when you and I turn on CNN, Fox, whatever news outlet you see, YouTube, whatever, and you see Israel being bombarded and people around her on every side, this is not anything new. The Bible predicts that it's going to be like that to the very end, until every nation, including us, if we're still in existence at that time, will turn against the nation of Israel. That's just Bible prophecy. But the truth is that Israel's always been attacked and surrounded by her enemy. Now, there was a king in Israel. His name was Asa. Everybody say Asa. Now, you can go back in 2 Chronicles in verse, I think it's number 18 and 19. We're in 20 tonight. But if you go back in the context of those, Asa was the king, and he died. And the Bible was clear that he was a young man, and he died a very premature death. He had a foot disease. And the Bible says that in his time of sickness, he did not trust God or seek God, but he trusted in the physician. So he died, and he was buried with his fathers. Now, that doesn't mean that he was wrong for going to the doctor. Go read it yourself. But what it simply means is that he didn't have his faith put in the God of Israel. So he died prematurely, and after that, his son rose to power, and his son was Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was married into the family of wicked King Ahab. Now, if you don't know who Ahab is, Ahab was Jezebel's husband, or should I say, rather, Ahab was Jezebel's wife. That just went right over your head right there. He was a spineless man. He did not wear the pants in the family. He did what little Jezebel told him to do. And, you know, basically he was a spineless puppet. He was a very wicked king in the nation of Israel at that time. And it caused Israel to go after Baal. Baal worship, various things like that. And Jehoshaphat was a pretty good guy. The Bible says that there was some good in his heart. But because of his marriage, he had aligned himself with Ahab. And, you know, Ahab, you know, God began to deal with that situation, and Ahab's kind of out of the picture at this point. And when God raises up Jehoshaphat, God tells him, he says, are you going to align yourself with the wicked? And God begins to deal with him, and Jehoshaphat takes the people of God back, the people of Judah specifically, and takes them back to the land of God their fathers, and takes them into the place that God had promised. But then the enemies of God, who had caused some ruckus with Ahab, begin to try to press in and take the promise of God from the people. Now, that's very interesting tonight, because here's the thing. The enemy will always come after God's promise in your life. God had promised them the promised land, and they had fought to get every inch of land that they could get. And now Jehoshaphat tries to do what's right. He takes them back to the land, and guess what happens? From all over the place, from Mount Seir and from Ammon, all those places, they begin to come and try to dispossess the people of God from the land. You know, church, I think that we need to take in principle tonight this. Whenever God promises you and I something, just because we're standing on that promise right now does not mean the enemy will not come and try to snatch that promise from you. You know, he will do everything he can to come and try to take that thing away from you. That's why you have to stand your ground. As Christians, we never slip the gear into neutral. So many people slip the spiritual gear into neutral. Listen, you're either in drive or you're in reverse, but there's no such thing as neutral. We've got to keep the pedal to the metal and keep pressing into the promises of God in an offensive position, because our adversary is going to do what he can to try to get us off of the center line. So here's what happens. And so they run and they tell King Jehoshaphat. They say, hey, King Jehoshaphat, here's what's happening. The people of God are under attack and our enemies are coming. We can see them. And so Jehoshaphat, here's what he does, because he's trying his best to lean upon God. I want you to look with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look at verse number 4 with me. Here's what he says. So Judah... Or actually, verse 3, back it up. It says, so Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the other cities of Judah, they came together to seek the Lord. So the very first thing that Jehoshaphat did when he found out that they were under attack, because he was a leader, and the leaders always feel the heat of the battle. So here's what Jehoshaphat did. He called the people together and he called a fast. Everybody say fast. Now, this is not a popular word in our culture today, but I want you to know something, that fasting is not just an Old Testament concept. It's also a New Testament concept. Fasting literally means to cover the mouth. It means to go without food. Now, I'm not going to get on this rabbit trail tonight, and I know that there's some people who are diabetic and they can't fast, and we understand all of that. That's medical stuff. But we've weakened fasting so much to the point today where there's little to no sacrifice. I mean, people are like, you know, I'm going to give up lettuce for a month. I mean, come on, somebody. Really, you're suffering for Jesus? No, it means to go hungry. It's to starve the flesh so that your spirit man comes in alignment with the voice of God, and you're tuning in to what God is saying and you're submitting yourself to God. And that's what they did. Can I submit to you tonight that when you're going through an overwhelming time in your life, your emotions can go crazy. Your emotions can go crazy. Hey, I'm going to tell you something somebody maybe has never told you before, but you have all types of voices speaking to you. And every voice that's speaking to you is not God. And if you don't know how to discern the voice of God from the voice of the enemy and the voice of your human spirit, then you'll sometimes make a wrong decision thinking that it's God. Now, here's what they did. When the enemy was pressing upon Israel, Jehoshaphat could have done one of two things. He could have acted, or rather reacted, in his flesh, but he chose not to do that. He chose to call the people of God to a fast. Now, here's what I need you to hear tonight. There are some situations in your life that you're going to have to set aside some time and fast and seek the wisdom of God. And here it wasn't just him that fasted. They called a fast together, and they all fasted. And what did they do when they sought the Lord? They said, Lord, we need to hear from you. You know, when we're facing battles, when our adversary is toeing the line and he's coming at us with everything at a million miles a second, we need the strategies of God. We need the strategies of God because, listen, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We have to get the mind of God to know how to fight the enemy. So they fasted and they waited until they received an answer. Then it goes on a little bit further. I want you to continue to read this with me. Verse number 5, it says, then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And he said, notice this, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God of heaven? He says, do you not rule over the kingdoms and the nations and all your hand? Is there not power and might? And he says, so that you are not able, no one is with able to, with this, nobody is able to withstand you. Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to your descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they that dwell in it have built a sanctuary in your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple. and cry out for you in this affliction, and you will hear us and save. And he says, and now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and they did not destroy them. Hence, here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of the land of your possession. O God, will you not judge them? So, I want you to get down an example of what's happening. They've already called a fast. They're seeking God. Then Jehoshaphat goes out in Jerusalem in the middle of where the people are, and he begins to remind God of who he is. Now, you're about to miss an extremely important principle in the Word of God. They said, God, are you not the God of heaven? Are you not the God who has all power in your hand? Are you not the God of our father Abraham who gave us this land? Are you not the God who fights our battles and protects your people who dwell in your temple in a time of destruction? Are you not that God? Do you know what Jehoshaphat is doing at this moment? Jehoshaphat is reminding God of his word. You say, Pastor, God's not stupid. He don't need us to remind him of his word. What does Isaiah 43:26 say? Put that scripture up on the screen for me. Isaiah 43:26. God begins to tell them, I'll pull it up in case they don't have it. Pull it up in your Bible. Isaiah 43:26. God gives them an interesting little piece of information right here, and I think it's a blessing to you. Isaiah 43:26. Here we go, right here. You ready? This is God speaking. He says, put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you might be acquitted. You know what God's saying when he told the people, put me in remembrance? He's saying, remind me of my word. David repeats that in Psalm. David says, oh Lord, your word is forever settled in heaven, and you exalt your word even above your name. Here's what Jehoshaphat's saying. God, we're in a battle. Our enemy's coming. We don't know what to do, but God, your word said that you are faithful. Your word says that you have all power. Your word says that you'll watch over Israel. And Jehoshaphat was reminding God of his word. And he wasn't just doing it inwardly. He was doing it outwardly where everybody could hear. Why does that matter? Because not only does it encourage us, not only does it encourage those around us, but it activates our faith whenever we start calling on the Word of God and reminding God of His promises. Church, when you're going through difficult times, sometimes you do need to pull aside and fast and seek the wisdom of God. But there are other times also you got to remind God of His Word. God, I know my kids are going through this right now, but Lord, your word said, Lord, if I train them up in the way they should go, when they're old, they will not depart from it. God, I know that you said this, and my situation looks bleak here, but your word said, and you put God in remembrance of his word, and your faith begins to stir. But they didn't just stop there. Look at verse number 12 with me. Verse number 12 of chapter number 20. It goes on to say this. He says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. I want to read that one more time. Oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Here's the third principle tonight from this passage. Number three, they acknowledge their insufficiency. And I think this is important. See, there's some people who have a difficult time confessing their weakness. And I tell you, it's a sense of pride. And you know, pride, we talk about being proud of ourselves or whatever. There can be a good pride in a sense, and then there's a bad pride. But sometimes bad pride comes in the form of spiritual pride. We don't ever like to let anybody know that we're struggling. We don't like to let anybody know that we don't have the answers. But, you know, one of the keys to Jehoshaphat, see, Jehoshaphat as a leader, he could have faked it in front of everybody and said, okay, guys, I know what I'm doing. But no, he didn't do that. He not only looked up to God, he said, God, will you not do this? We don't have the power. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever faced a situation that in and of yourselves you didn't have the power? Don't have the power to fix that marriage. Don't have the power to fix that addiction. Don't have the power to fix that wayward child. Don't have the power to fix that financial crisis. Don't have the power to fix that spiritual battle. In and of ourselves, we don't. But guess who does? And unless he does it through us or for us, we can't fix it. But what did Jehoshaphat do? Jehoshaphat acknowledged their insufficiency. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says, when I am weak, he is strong. And I don't have no problem in the world saying, God, I don't have a clue what I'm doing right now. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know if I'm doing it right, but I need your help. And anytime you get to the end of yourself, there you find faith. There you find God. There you find hope. There you find miracles. There you find breakthrough. When you get to the end of yourself and say, God, I just can't do it. I'll tell you a funny story about one of my former pastors, Pastor Paul Trokel. He's a missionary now to Tanzania. He's told this story. He said, I tried so hard to grow the church that he was pastoring at that time. And he had went to the church, and you know, the church had about 100 people, and they had a long-term pastor, and the pastor retired, and, you know, after like 30-something years. And he said he just did everything he could to try to grow the church. And he said it just didn't work. He said he would try something, and instead of gaining people, he said they'd lose people. He said they would take two steps forward and three steps back. He said he did everything he knew to do, to the point where he frustrated himself. He frustrated himself so bad because he read every book about how to get his church to grow, every book about how to influence people, every book about how to multiply, and nothing seemed to work. And he was frustrated. He got to the point to where he couldn't do anything. And one day he was in the sanctuary praying. They used to have prayer sometimes during the lunch hour from 12 to 1 in the sanctuary. He was in there praying, and he was giving God the what for and those types of things. And he was saying, God, you know, I'm trying to grow this church, and God, I'm trying to lead these people. And it seems like every time we get a few people, we lose double. And he's saying all these things. And finally, he said, the Lord spoke to him, and he said, Paul, won't you just let me do it? He said, okay, Lord. Now, right or wrong, I don't know if this was right or wrong. He went into the secretary's office the next morning, and he said, I'm not going to ask you to lie for me, but I don't care what you tell people. I'm not going to be in this week. He did that for 3 weeks in a row. You know, the church grew by 200 people. When he stopped trying to do it, God did it. But you know what happens? You got to get to the end of your frustration. You got to get to the end of your ambition. You got to get to the end of yourself. And listen, Jehoshaphat was a military leader. He was known for his reputation, and he stuck it on the line and said, you know what? I don't know what to do, God. My eyes are on you. And it was in that moment that Judah did what Judah knew how to do. See, Judah means praise. And Judah was named praise because their tribe was the tribe of the musicians and the singers that ministered in the temple. See, Judah, the people of Judah, they may not have known how to cook good, but they knew how to praise. They may not have known how to build a tabernacle, but they knew how to praise. They may not have known how to do this or how to do that, but they knew how to praise. Do you know something? That when you don't know what to do, you always go back to what you know how to do. And Judah went to praising. Now, I want you to notice the battle strategy. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it goes back in our text. And I want you to see this. Let's look at verse number 21. Or actually, go back to verse 20. It says, so they rose up early in the morning, and they went out in the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out. Jehoshaphat stood, and he said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, you shall prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before, everybody say before. They went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And I want to tell you something. They didn't say it one time. The text implies a chant. Praise the Lord, and his mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. Can you imagine? As closer they got, the louder it became to their enemy. It wasn't the sound of chariots, horses, or the hoofs of animals coming towards them. It wasn't the sound of the discharge of weapons. It was the sound of singing that the enemies of God heard. Now, how many of you know that probably looked crazy to the enemy as all of that happened? But let me tell you, something happened. Look at verse 22. Are you ready for it? Because it happened suddenly. Now when they began to sing and praise. Everybody say began. I want you to notice it didn't happen before. Because a lot of us want to shout, or a lot of us want the victory before we praise him. A lot of us want the goods before we, Lord, if you do this, I'll praise you. But you know that's not the scriptural model. The scriptural model is you praise me, then I'll bless you. But see, what we do is we say, oh, no, I'm not going to move until I see it. But that's not what he said. It says that he sent them out before, and as they began to sing, verse 22, look at this. The Lord sent ambushments against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Seir who had come out to Judah, and they were defeated. Listen, for the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir and utterly destroyed and killed them. When they made an inhabitant of Mount Seir, they made an end of the inhabitants of Mount Seir, they helped to destroy one another. Now, when the Bible says that as they began to sing, says the Lord set ambushments against their enemy. Now what that literally means is the Lord caused confusion in the camp of the enemies of God. That I don't know what they heard when they heard singing, but they heard something and it caused them to go crazy. Do you know that when the enemy thinks he has you defeated, when the enemy thinks he's beat you down, when the enemy thinks he's got you to a place of suicidal thoughts or depression or things like that, it drives him crazy when you break out in a praise. When you break out in a worship and throw those hands up to God and say, God, I thank you that you have the battle. We sing the song. It's biblical. This is how I fight my battles. That's literally how they fought the battles. And God won the victory in that day. Because as they began to sing, the Lord confused their enemies. And their enemies began to fight each other. And then, when that group killed one group, the Bible says then they turned on each other. And the children of God didn't even have to lift a finger except to take away the spoils from the dead bodies as they came in and plundered the land of the enemy. Now I want you to think about something. What would have happened had Jehoshaphat tried to fight this battle in the flesh? I suppose the same thing would happen to Jehoshaphat that happens to us when we try to fight our battles in the flesh. We make a mess of things. We make the problem worse than it really is. We sometimes do this, don't we? Sometimes, and I know I've been guilty of this certainly myself, and I think all of us would say that. I think sometimes rather than seeking God for a strategy or a plan, we just take off and ask God to bless it. Amen? Come on, how many of you ever done that? You jumped off the diving board and said, God, catch me. Well, you know, I know we've done it, but the question is, did God tell you to jump off the diving board? You know, so sometimes we run out ahead of God. But Jehoshaphat sought for a plan. plans included something foolish: sing praises. The Bible says the people sang, they praised, and they worshiped. And as they worshiped and as they praised, the Lord caused their enemies to scatter and their enemies turned on each other. And when their enemies had came to an end, they walked right into victory. And I know it sounds morbid because we don't operate in these terms today. But this soldier had a gold belt on, or this soldier might have had a silver this or a silver that. They just walked right on by and put it into the Bank of Israel. Put it right into the Bank of Israel. And they took it. Because the Lord caused the victory. You know, a couple weeks ago we studied about Elisha and the servant rising up in the morning when he said, "Lord, open up their eyes." And he says, "There be more that be with us than they that be with them." Can I tell you what I believe happened? Scripture doesn't implicitly say, but there are other scriptural references. I believe that just like the lepers who were outside of the gate of Syria, who were about to die if they just sat there, and they said, "You know what? We just need to go on in here," and you know, and they said, "If we sit here, we're going to die, or if we go in, they're going to kill us, but we might as well die trying." And so they took off moving, and as they took off moving, the Lord caused the people to hear the sound of an army coming, and they left. Do you know what sounds like worship to us? Sounds like warfare to our enemy. I'm going to say that one more time because you didn't hear that. What sounds like worship to us sounds like warfare to our enemy. You don't believe me? Moses, in the book of Exodus, goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the law of God. Aaron stayed down at the base of the mountain with Israel. There was an invitation to come, but what did they say? You go hear from God and come back and tell us what he said. Sounds like a lot of people. They want secondhand information. They were down in the field worshiping the golden calf that they had made. And God asked Moses, "What's that sound I hear?" "There's a sound of warfare in the camp." They were down there worshiping. Worship sounds like warfare. When we lift our hands and we say, "Thank you, Jesus," we clap our hands and give God praise. Listen, especially when you're having a bad day. Especially when you don't feel like it. Especially when it doesn't make sense in your life. Especially when everybody in your family thinks you're crazy. Especially in the most craziest of times, it sounds like warfare to our enemy and it confuses the mess out of him. Because he said, "Man, I've done everything I could to discourage, to dissuade, to cause them to stop, to give up. And the more I do, the more they keep praising me." Man, that's what God does. Our worship, our praise, my friend, is a weapon. And you don't have to fight the enemy with bullets and knives and guns or bad words or anything like that. When the enemy starts coming in against your life, I want to challenge each person in this room. When the enemy starts coming in your life, no matter where you are, if you're driving in the car, please be safe. We don't want you to have to say, "Jesus, take the wheel," okay? Praise him with one hand. No matter where you're at, throw a hand up to God and just start praising him and start thanking him. And I want you to know that very praise and that very worship will penetrate the atmosphere and it'll shift the atmosphere in the room. Do you know why Paul and Silas got out of prison in the midnight hour? Because God inhabits the praises of his people. And when they praised him, God showed up in the place. Now, we know God's everywhere at all times. That's the doctrine of omniscience and omnipresence. We understand that. He's all-knowing. He's all-seeing. He's all-ever-present. We get that. There's a difference between God being present and his manifest presence. He was all present with Israel, but when his manifest presence showed up, they had to get on their face because the Shekinah, weighty glory of God showed up, right? How many of you need God to get into some circumstances? You've got to praise him.